Just a word of apology before I start. I had notes for this on my computer, but they're still on my computer. They never made it as far as the printer. I don't know why. It must be old age or something, but I will give them out next week, so you'll have two sets of notes next week. Michaela was saying how much he appreciates the notes. I can't take any credit from them. They're all condensed out of the IVP notes, so sometimes I have to actually, the only work I do is actually condense them down and shorten them so that they actually fit in two pages. So, yeah, you'll get those, Lord willing, next week. So, Luke chapter 17, and beginning at verse 11, very short, and reading into verse 19. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lift up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. We're always reminding ourselves in this section of Scripture, this section of Luke's Gospel, really beginning way back at chapter 9, that this is a massive prologue, if you like, to Jesus going into Jerusalem. If you remember in the passage on the Mount of Transfiguration, there he said he would go to Jerusalem to accomplish his exodus. And in the exodus, there was a people born. The nation of Israel are born in that exodus. And in Jesus' exodus, a new people are going to be born. But who are they? In the original Exodus, there was a massive deliverance from slavery into freedom. So too in Jesus' Exodus. But what type of freedom? Freedom from what? We've never been slaves, the Pharisee said, forgetting that the whole Exodus was about deliverance from slavery. A new holy kingship and priesthood are about to be established, just as there had been a kingship and priesthood and then eventually kingship established in the old Exodus, so there would be in this Exodus too. But on what basis? Well, it's going to be a nation, a priesthood and a kingship that's foreshadowed under the old covenant, but it's going to be way bigger and better than that of the old covenant. It's going to transcend it and break out of all the old restrictions of the old covenant. And Jesus talks about this in the wine and the wineskins. And so as Jesus moves closer and closer to Jerusalem and all that's going to happen there, all that he's going to, humanly speaking, it's going to look as though it's going to happen to him, but the scripture describes that as what he is going to accomplish with his exodus in Jerusalem. So as he goes closer and closer to that, Luke records for us those things which, if you like, are foreshadowings in different ways of what's going to happen there and the significance of it and the wonder of it. And so when we look at the incident today, it starts off very, very simply with a devastating, awful, unanswerable human need. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now, thankfully, we're not familiar with this today, but it was very familiar in our own country in the Middle Ages and certainly in Bible times and in parts of the world still sadly familiar today. This devastating illness. which there was no known cure for it. And so Luke pictures for us these men who come. They don't come close to Jesus, unlike the individual leper who we meet earlier on and in Mark and Matthew's gospel. But they stand afar off. And their horrible condition and the fact that it can't be met screams out to us about human need. Now, later on, we're going to discover that one of these lepers was a Samaritan. But as they approach Jesus, although they don't come too close to him, they cry out. We're not told whether they're Jews or Samaritans. And it's almost as though Luke is trying to tell us, look at this desperate need that they have is bigger than any differences between them. It's only afterwards, in a totally different context, that we discover that one of them is a Samaritan. Now, it's not all that unusual because geographically we're told that he's coming down that part of Israel which touches both Samaria and Galilee. So the fact that one of them is a Samaritan isn't of itself, humanly speaking, all that interesting. But the fact that it's not told to us at this stage, I think is preparing us for something. I think it's preparing us for that truth that we looked at earlier in Romans 3 and verse 9. That what Jesus is going to accomplish in Jerusalem is going to meet a universal need that people have, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. And of course, it's that need which he talks about that sin has caused in us. We have previously charged, he says, both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. And later on, he'll re-emphasize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, in a way, as Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem, these lepers, apart from the obvious real need that they had on a human level, in one sense, they picture the entire human race, Jew and Gentile alike, indistinguishable because of their great need. And how they relate to Jesus, too, is a picture of what you do when you recognize the great need that you have. Together, indistinguishable as at this stage as Jew or Gentile, Jew or Samaritan, together they call on Jesus to help them. And they do two things if you look at it in their calling out to Jesus. First of all, they cry out for mercy. Have mercy on us. But look at how they describe or address Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And I think there's little doubt but the fact that these lepers had been aware of Jesus' ministry up to this point. You could not have lived in that region and not be aware of Jesus' ministry. And so they were aware of two very important truths. That the condition that they had, only Jesus could deal with it. And secondly, they knew that people just like them had been healed by Jesus. And those two great truths can be taken as a template and applied exactly to our deepest of all human needs, which is even more difficult to deal with than the awfulness of leprosy, and that is the universality of sin. That whatever our religious background or our ethnic background or our cultural background, there is one overarching crying out need that we all have. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we too, like these lepers, have great cause for hope. We have heard that there is one who forgives sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the Apostle Paul tells us. We have heard that our condition is hopeless for us, but it's not hopeless to Jesus. Secondly, we have heard, as they heard, that people exactly like them had been helped by Jesus. That the fact that their condition was hopeless didn't mean that it was necessarily helpless. There was one who not just could help, but actually did help. And on that basis, they cry out to him, "Have mercy on us, Jesus, Master." They're putting him, or they're acknowledging him, to be in the place of authority. He can do for them what he's done for others, because he's the Master. He's not just somebody who's going around telling a good story. They have discovered that he can open the eyes of the blind. He can unstop the ears of the deaf. He can even raise the dead. And perhaps even more to the point, he can cleanse lepers. What he has done for others, he can do for them. And so their faith, with laser-like focus, is focused not on what they can't do for themselves, but what Jesus can do for them, and specifically who he is. He is the Master. He is the one who is in control. He is the one, somehow, they're no theologians, but they know somehow that God is at work through Jesus. And that over their condition, he is Master. But as we will see later on, it even goes a little bit deeper than that, because not only is he Master over their condition that needs to be dealt with, he is Master over them. He is Lord not just that meets their needs, he is Lord, period, full stop. He's Lord completely. He is King and Lord. And so we're given here, aren't we, not just a picture of universal human need as Jesus approaches Jerusalem to deal with it in this wonderful new covenant that he's going to establish, which is the fulfillment of what the old covenant, wonderful though it was, pictured. We're given an on-the-spot glimpse in the desperate need in these men's lives of the universality of that need, and the fact that Jesus, the Master, is the only one who can meet it, and he can be called upon to meet it. He can be called upon for mercy. And immediately we see that these men's spiritual instinct is correct. Because look what happens in verse 14. "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." Now, there's a number of things in here that I think we need to draw attention to. Unlike the other recorded meetings with lepers, Jesus does not perform any visible action or speak about their need directly. What he does is very interesting. He gives them a command to obey, which, if their faith is real, they will obey. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that faith is not some disembodied something out there. Faith is that concrete attitude in Jesus, such that if it's real, we will do what he really says. The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Now, you can spend your whole life analysing that statement, reading theological books about that statement, reading, in fact, even all the Bible has to say about that statement, but that won't save you. It's when you believe as he has commanded, that's when you are saved. Well, how is that illustrated for us here? Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. Well, what in the world is that all about? Well, in Leviticus, we're told that whenever anybody had leprosy, if it was healed, the way that that healing was validated, if you like, and acknowledged so that the lepers could come back into the community with their leprosy gone, was to go to the priest and the priests would formally pronounce them clean. Now, it's interesting, of course, that one of the roles of the priest, they didn't always do it well, but one of the roles of the priest was as interpreters of the law, this law as well as all the other laws. So whenever the leper was pronounced clean, it did not matter if he had that leprosy for 6 months or 6 years. I don't know how long he would survive with leprosy. We'll not go push it much beyond 6 years, the illustration beyond that. You see, the point was, it didn't matter how long he had the leprosy, or she, how deep the leprosy had afflicted them, when they were pronounced clean, they were clean. Somebody's having a hard time, huh? It's tough being that age, isn't it? Whenever you were pronounced clean, you were clean. What happened beforehand was literally irrelevant. And the priests, as representatives of God's law, the ceremonial law as well as the moral law, said, you are clean. And what does God's law say to us? We look at Romans 3 that we read earlier. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just like that, those lepers were all in the same position. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Literally in Jesus the Messiah. Whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith. To demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Paul's doubly emphasizing this. That is, that he might be just. And here he's picturing God as the judge, isn't he? He's a just judge. And he's the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so God, as the just judge, just as the priest in the Old Testament, as his representative, when we are presented in Jesus before God, he says, clean. However unclean you were, however long you were unclean, as we are presented in Christ by faith, because of what he has done, the law cries out, I'm satisfied. Your sin is dealt with. Your guilt, your uncleanliness is gone. That's the new covenant, isn't it? Throughout the Old Testament, the people were shown the need for that. Way back in Deuteronomy, do you remember that Moses had said that the time would come when their very hearts would be circumcised? In Romans 2, Paul comes back to that. He says, it's not just that you need some sort of physical circumcision on the outside. Yes, that was a sign under the old law, but what you really need is your heart circumcised. Jeremiah says, you need God's law written on your heart. Ezekiel says, you need to have your heart of stone taken out and been given a new and living heart. There needs to be a total transformation of who we are through the work of Jesus. But just put yourself for a moment in the place of these lepers. When Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the priests, I'm sure that many of them were tempted to look down at their hands or their feet or whatever the leprosy was afflicting them. It was still there. When did the leprosy go? Well, look at God's word again. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. When their faith became real, their healing was immediate, total, and irreversible. As they took Jesus at his word, what his word promised became real in their life. That's why I think it's such a very apt picture of what happens to us as sinners. We can hear the gospel all our life, but hesitate to believe it. There will be no change. But the moment we believe, we are cleansed. The moment we put our trust in Jesus, the change that the word promises becomes real and actual in our lives. There's so many examples of this in Scripture. You remember whenever the children of Israel were coming, Moses had died, Joshua was leading them into the promised land. They came to the River Jordan and it was in flood and they could not cross it. And God told them to do something which seemed very strange. The priests were to go before them, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and step into the floodwaters. Now that was not really strange, but it's kind of crazy, really, because they could lose not just the priests, but the Ark of the Covenant and everything. But he says, the moment the priests put their feet in the waters will stop. Now, they could have stood on that water bank, the River Jordan, from then until now, and the waters would not have stopped. But it records for us in the book of Joshua that as soon as the first of the priests put his feet in the water stopped. The moment faith became actual, the promised blessing arrived. Some of you listening to me this morning, or perhaps listening on the web, you've heard all this before. And on one level, you don't actually disbelieve it. But not disbelieving it is not the same as believing it. The devil doesn't disbelieve it either. But when faith becomes personal, when you take yourself as you are and present yourself to Jesus as you are, like those lepers did, and put your trust in him and literally do what he tells you to do. Come unto me. Don't just think about me. Don't just listen about me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He doesn't say I will give you rest and then come. He says come and I will give you rest. As they went, they were cleansed. The promised blessing accompanies the obedience of faith. But it closes with a very unexpected lesson for us. I'm going to quote here from Understanding the Bible Commentary. Jesus poses a question. Whenever the Samaritan leper comes back, it's only now we discovered one of them was a Samaritan, he says, were there not 10 cleansed? Jesus' question summarizes one of the major themes of both Luke and Acts. It is the Gentile, the Samaritan, the outcasts, the sinners who respond enthusiastically to the offer of the good news. Unlike the religious and proud who assume that their piety guarantees their salvation, the outcasts and sinners assume no such thing and eagerly accept God's gracious invitation. The foreigner is the only one to come back and give thanks to God because only he recognized his sin and his need to repent. As I hinted earlier, it seems that he recognizes that Jesus isn't just the cleanser of lepers, but he's something way more. Because if he is the cleanser of lepers, he has to be way more. By the way, one of the commentators makes the point here that this may be, again, one of Luke's favourite themes. Do you remember in the synagogue at Nazareth when Jesus was preaching, inaugurating his ministry way back in Luke 4? And everything was going really, really well. You know, one of those sermons that go really well, then you start touching on things that people are uncomfortable with. And boy, did he do that. He's, you know, and basically what he's saying is, and by the way, most of you are not going to believe what I'm saying, just as it was in the days of Elijah. And he picks out Gentiles who believed when most of Israel was in apostasy. And one of them is Naaman the leper, who comes back and glorifies God, the God of Israel, for what's done for him. We'll pose that question to Michael later on, if there's maybe an echo of that here. Give him time to think about it. So here again, Luke is opening up the idea, isn't he, that the good news is largely appreciated by many, unappreciated by many in Israel, but appreciated by, at this stage, those few but significant Gentiles who are exposed to it. It's Jesus drawing attention to the Old Testament examples of believing Gentiles in contrast to, by and large, unbelieving Israel. That's how his ministry starts. That's how it ends. Who confesses him at the end? A dying thief and a Roman centurion. The point is, isn't it, that the gospel is bigger than the power of people, even those who are nominally God's people, and his nation to reject it. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news for us that if we see ourselves, and we should, in our need, as desperate as those lepers were, there is somebody who has the answer to our need. Jesus, Master, who, if we trust ourselves to him, as we trust ourselves to him, and trusting ourselves to him means doing what he says, because if he is who he says he is, then trust in him will result in our doing what he says. So when he says believe, we believe. When he says come, we come. When he says trust, we trust. Then as we believe, the change surely comes.